Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, the very exciting book of Joshua as Israel is going to go into the Promised Land after walking 40 years through the wilderness. They're about to take that land, and we're going to see some very practical lessons for our lives, things to do and things not to do. We're going to see the Joshua chapter 6, chapter 6 through 8, victory over Jericho and Ai. In chapter 6, we're going to see how Israel destroys Jericho. Chapter 7, how Israel is defeated by Ai. And then in chapter 8, how Israel finally defeats Ai. So we're going to see again how to listen to the Lord and not do things on our own. Let's ask for his help, shall we? Father, we thank you for this study. We ask you to help us to learn lessons for daily practical living, how to follow instructions, not to do things on our own, but to seek you and follow you. We ask you to help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 6, we're going to look at, first of all, Israel destroying the city of Jericho. You'll also see that there's a map that I've included in your bulletin, and you're going to see that there's Jericho. It's on the western side of the Jordan River. They are directly opposite Jericho on the eastern side, and they have they've come to that point of taking the city. We saw that they had actually crossed over that that river. They had it was quite a difficult time. They crossed over the river, and they're now ready to take Jericho. Let's see how they're going to do it. They already have met Jesus in chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus appears to them, and he identifies himself. He is the commander of the army of the Lord. And so he says in verse 14, "As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth, worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" That is a good lesson for us every day. Go before Jesus and say, "What do you, Lord, as the commander of the Lord's army, have to say to me?" Back in the Civil War time, when a junior officer would come to a senior officer and say, "Sir, what are your orders?" It's pretty much the same in the Army and the Navy and the Air Force today, and in business as well. What would you have me to do? And so he's now getting direction. Verse 15, "The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." The Lord says, "I am holy. Be holy in my presence." So now the Lord is going to give them directions with a very unusual plan of victory. You know, the Lord's ways are not our ways. The Bible says his ways are higher than ours. And you and I try to figure things out on our own, and many times we are way, way off, because the important thing is not how do we want to get it done, but what is God's plan. And so God has a plan for them. It's rather unusual. We're going to see that in verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to see in verses 6 to 21 that Israel executes God's plan exactly. That's the critical point. Do what you are told to do. And then we're going to see how the harlot Rahab and her family are delivered. You'll recall that two spies were sent by Joshua. They went into the house of the harlot Rahab. She hid them, and she said she gave them sanctuary, and they learned the lay of the land, and she said, "Please save me and take me and my family with you." And he said, "If you put a scarlet cord outside the window to identify where you are, we will then save you." That scarlet cord speaks to us of the scarlet blood of Jesus, which saves us from destruction. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. So they're afraid. They've locked their doors, closed out their windows. I know that Israel is outside, and those walls are thick as can be. They're at least 5 feet thick, 17 inches or 17 feet high. There's a moat around the city, and it's pretty much impenetrable. And so now they are securely shut up. They are petrified of Israel. Verse 2, "The Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. Notice the past tense. God deals with us in the past tense. I have already given. Lord, please heal me. I gave you healing 2,000 years ago through the stripes on Jesus. Lord, would you please cleanse my sins? I have given that provision 2,000 years ago. Lord, would you somehow find a plan for my life? I already had a plan for your life before the worlds were framed. Lord, would you put my name in the book of life? It was there before I made the worlds and all of creation. God is able to deal in the past tense. King David said, my life is like a tale that's been told. Right now, God sees me being born 77 years ago. He sees me at the age of 40 when I had less of a tummy. He sees me today. He sees me the day that I'm passing on with him. He sees me in the millennium with him. He sees it all because he stands outside of time. Why don't we go to him and say, thy will be done according to your plan? Well, I've already done it. The victory is already there, he says. So here's what you're going to do to bring it about. Verse 3, and this is very strange. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You'll go around the city once. One time around the city, and then each day for 6 days, you will march around the city one time. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. What's going on? Why go around six times? Well, first of all, we don't always have to have an answer when God tells us to do something. We can ask him, but sometimes he might not give us an answer. We just should do it anyway. With children, sometimes you say, just do it. Why? Because I said to do it. But what's God doing here in a military science and tactics way? What are they doing walking around one time and then a second day, the second round? It's what I call psychological warfare, and that's what they call it in the military. One of the main factors in the military and even in politics and in life is psychological warfare. If you can rattle your cage of your enemy, you've already gotten the victory. Who was a master at psychological warfare? Satan. That's all he can do is talk to you. He can't put a hand on you. He can't touch you. But he can zing those thoughts in about this. You're not going to make it. You're going to be sick. You're going to die. God doesn't care about you. You can't be forgiven. No one loves you. He just keeps zinging these thoughts in. Psychological warfare. Very, very powerful. All right, you're going to do that. Verse 5, it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that's on the seventh day, and the seventh time around the city, all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Well, you read that, and it just seems to be, all right, it's going to go flat. Think about it. When we moved into this place 30 years ago, this building was an absolute mess. The walls downstairs were going in at a 30-degree angle. We had to take all the walls out. You've had to somehow demolish walls. What happens when you take walls out? You have so much rubble, so much stone, so much brick, that it goes on for yards and yards and yards. And if you take a wall down, it's a mess. These walls here were only about 6 feet high, maybe 8 feet high. It would have covered half the parking lot. You couldn't walk over that. What did God do? 17-foot walls. He took them down flat, straight. And they ended up with the top course being ground level like a sidewalk. That's a miracle. Where did all those stones go? Where did all that brick or whatever they had go? Somehow he put it into the ground, which couldn't take any more than an inch of anything at that point. But God is a miracle-working God. Don't question it. He's going to take it down flat. But that doesn't make any sense architecturally. Who cares? God says do it, and you do it. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. He gets the command from the Lord, he gives it to the priests. You get a word from God, you pass it on to those who are under you, your children, those at work, those in ministry. He said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. That ark of the covenant was that little box borne on poles between the priest's shoulders, and that was the little over 3 feet long. It was a little acacia wood box covered in gold. That was the throne of God here on earth, and that was always with respect taken before the people, before the army. Well, the armed men went before the priests. They blew the trumpets. The rear guard came up after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So they did what they were called to do. That's the secret to the Christian life. That's the secret to success in the military, in school, in business, in life. Do what your authority tells you to do. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, verse 10, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So this is going to be quite an awesome scene. Thousands of people walking around that city one time each day for 6 days, not opening their mouths, just the trumpets blowing. What an eerie feeling, psychological warfare, weakening the resolve, the resistance, the confidence of the people inside. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then he came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. That was an eerie sound, wasn't it? And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came up after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. The second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and so they did 6 days. They didn't question God. They didn't try to figure it out for themselves. They did what they were told. But, verse 15, "It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Past tense. He has already given you the city. There's a translation, I think it's in the book of Matthew, regarding prayer, which is in the past tense. Whatever you ask, it has already been given to you in heaven. Whatever you ask the Lord, he's already given it to you. When God shows you to do something, in his mind it's already done. Just follow it through. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord into destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain for the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So God's giving very specific instructions now. He is saying that you're to kill everybody, man, woman, and child, except for the household of Rahab, who took care of the 2 spies and kept them safe. Why destroy them? Because God is going to show them that these people are pagan, and if you don't destroy them, they're going to give you their pagan ways, and that will in turn destroy you. Now today we don't go out and try to destroy people. We just pray for them. We certainly try to destroy the power of the enemy over us, but there is an application. When you find that you're hanging out with people who are leading you in the wrong direction with the Lord, you might need to kill the relationship. You might need to say, "Lord, I want to pray for them, but I really cannot fellowship with them without being dragged down myself." Every Friday night, my guys want to take me out to the bars. They're going to buy me 5 beers, and then I'm going to start to loosen up and buy them 5 beers. And I'm going to praise God and share Christ with anybody I want. I'll go into that bar every Friday night. I know that all those guys are going to come to Christ. And then, you know, next thing you know, years and years, and I'm just caught up in this alcoholism. This is not my testimony, but I'm using an example. But no, it's time to cut the ties. This is dragging me down. I tried to share my faith, and I'll take them to Sunday school. I'll take them to church, but I'm not going to do it sitting on a bar stool. And so there may be a need to put to death a relationship which is not godly. Well, he says, abstain from the accursed things. Certain things in that camp are accursed. Because it's been in their possession, I don't want you bringing it in. Be careful what you bring in. There are Christians who also believe that when you go to a rummage sale or garage sale, what have you, you might want to pray on some of the stuff that you're bringing in. You don't know where that stuff's been or what's going on. And then somebody comes into your house and says, oh, I found this at a garage sale. It's a great book on horoscopes. No, keep it out of my house. I don't want any part of it. Certain things are accursed. You don't want any part of it. We had a situation. My mother got something from her brother, and things began to get crazy in the household. And we asked God for wisdom. What's going on here? We were born again, loving the Lord. We were just new in the Lord. We were excited. And we walked around the house and said, what is it, Lord? We went out on the porch, and there my mother had gotten from her brother a totem pole. We said, what's wrong with the totem pole? The Lord said, get rid of it. Got rid of the totem pole, and things were fine. What was that totem pole for? I don't know how it was used, but it went way back into North American Indian history, and God knows who they were worshiping, etc. Ask the Lord for wisdom, and watch out for the accursed things. But silver and gold, that's neutral. He says in verse 19, the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated, or they're set apart, to the Lord. They shall come where? Not into your pocket. They come into the treasury of the Lord, the Lord's house. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. It happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, straight down into the ground, so they could just simply walk over it like a sidewalk. Unbelievable. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And it's kind of a picture to us of putting to death the old life in our lives. Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. So they're going to bring out Rahab, who's a harlot. I'm amused by some of the there are a couple of commentaries. They're a little bit too dainty. And, well, a harlot might not have been what we think a harlot is today, but the word is harlot, and we know what she was. She was a prostitute. And God used her and saved her and used her in a very powerful way in the line of Jesus, as we're going to see. Well, the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city and all that was in it with fire, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. They're being obedient. Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, all that he had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So we've got a couple of good lessons here that I want to mention. First of all, about Rahab. She dwelt in the city. I wonder how she was received. Oh, but there's that harlot over there named Rahab. You know, she's a Gentile. She's a prostitute. For some reason, Joshua wants to save her. But let's avoid her. Let's not get near her because she's not one of us. I wonder what that went on. No, she lived among them. They received her. They accepted her. Sometimes people come into our midst who have a different background than we do. Do we want to ostracize them, build a wall, or build a bridge? Lord, help me to be open to anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be open to reaching out, and even the one that doesn't. We need to build a bridge to try to somehow show the love of Christ to that person. No, she settled in nicely. She fell in love with a man named Salmon, a Jewish man. Salmon took her as wife. They had a child. The child's name was Obed. I'm sorry, it was Boaz. Name sound familiar? Rahab the harlot, Gentile, and Salmon the Jewish man had Boaz. Boaz knew his mother was a Gentile. I wonder if that played into the fact that down the road as he got older, his Jewish cousin Naomi came back from Moab and brought Ruth, a Gentile. Well, he married Ruth, and Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David, king of Israel, and David had a child way down the line named Jesus of Nazareth, who became Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, I don't care what your history is. I don't care who's in your lineage. God can use them all. So she totally fit in very nicely. She's in Matthew. Her name is right there in Matthew. If you just turn to Matthew chapter 1, you see this lady here for all to see is in the lineage of Jesus Christ herself. Matthew chapter 1, verse 4, talking about going from Abraham to Isaac, and on down, verse 4, Ram begot Aminadab, Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon, etc., etc. And also, of course, and Solomon is in that lineage. And then we've got a little adultery there with the next door neighbor. So it goes on and on until we find Jesus Christ. So the Lord's got an interesting past, and you do, and so do I. So God says, I love you all. Just focus in on Jesus, and it's all going to work out fine. What about that curse? Joshua, no doubt from the Lord, said, this city is cursed. Jericho is never to be rebuilt again. And if it is, there's going to be a curse on that, and it's going to be built. It's going to be on the foundation of the firstborn. With his youngest, he shall set up its gates. Well, God doesn't throw things out innocently and idly. Look at a cross reference. You got a cross reference for me on that? Can you give me a cross reference? You got a Bible that has cross references? It's always good to have one. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. Down the line. Sure enough, someone's not going to pay attention to God's word. Verse 34, in the days of Ahab, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So, good news is you got the city built. But when the foundation was complete, you lost your firstborn. He died. When you finished the city, you lost the next son. And so you don't go against God's word. Chapter 7, we're off to a good start. We took the city of Jericho, very unusual military fashion. So let's go on. There are many more cities to be conquered. Let's get the idea in our own minds of, are we going to trust God or trust ourselves? That is the decision they have to make. That's the decision I have to make every single day. Do I follow God's way? Or my way? I've had some education. I've had some experience. I've had people teach me things. I've seen a lot. I can figure things out. I'll go to Jesus when I need him. Or should I say, Lord, I'll go to you every day and all day and simply do it the way you want. My late mother, I quote her all the time, used to say, it helps for a Christian not to be too bright. Don't think. Just do whatever the Lord tells you to do. They're excited. Jericho's a tremendous victory. Let's see what happens now. The next city they're going to go after as they move west is Ai, verses 1 to 9. But the children of Israel committed a trespass again regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the city of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. So somebody touched the accursed things. When God said, don't touch it, that person didn't pay any attention. Let's see what's going to happen to that man, Achan. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Remember how he sent the spies to Jericho, and Rahab took care of them? That's one thing you do in the military, is you send spies out to check out the lay of the land, see how it goes. And so it's very important to go in and check things out. As the politicians are doing their debates, they go in the day before, they check the stage out, they check out the acoustics, the light, and what have you, get the lay of the land. You're about to have a new job, you might go the day before and just see how long it takes to get there and kind of walk through the halls if you can. Well, they're going to try to check it out. So they returned to Joshua and they said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Well, it's good to send out spies, but whereas God had said to send out the spies in Jericho, I don't see anything about God saying send out the spies to Ai. So they did send the spies out anyway. Guys, no big deal. Don't need the whole army as we did for Jericho. Let them rest. 2,000 or 3,000, that's sufficient. Verse 4, so about 3,000 of them went up from there, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became like water. What happened? We didn't lose anybody in taking Jericho, and here we've lost 36 good men. Well, what did they do? They figured it out for themselves. They used their own reasoning. Oh, when you use your own reasoning and God wants to be God, he's not going to tolerate that. So now they're unhappy. Here's Joshua, verse 6, the mighty man of God. He tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, he sounds like the other Israelites complained to Moses for 40 years. Oh, my God, why did you do this? Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Well, there's a problem. And he's not asking the guy, what's the problem? When things aren't working out, go to God and say, what's up? Why this problem? There is a problem. He doesn't know what it is, but he's crying, and there's a Yiddish expression, he's yammering. Ooh, 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 ooh. Knock the yammering off. Get up and ask God what's going on. That's why the Lord gave me two words that I've been sharing with folks the last couple of months regarding healing or anything else. Reveal and heal. Reveal. Oh, God, just heal by the stripes of Jesus. Oh, Lord, just touch and heal. Reveal. What's going on, Lord? What's going on? What's behind the scenes here? Reveal and then heal. Don't forget the reveal part. Something's blocking them. Why did they get defeated? Well, there's no indication, first of all, that they've followed God's directions. Secondly, there's sin in the camp. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? So there's a time to pray, time to get your face in the carpet, and there's a time to get up. Stop yammering. Stop complaining. Get up and be a man, and let's go forward. So Israel has sinned, God says. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things. The accursed things were those that were devoted. They have both stolen and deceived, and have also put it among their own stuff. Somebody has his hands on stuff he shouldn't have had them, and some have hands on my silver and my gold. Ooh. I don't recommend that anybody steal, but I sure don't recommend stealing from God. In Malachi, we love to quote the part that says, bring all the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. Go back two verses. You've robbed me, even this whole nation, you have robbed me by not bringing the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. So here they've robbed him. Therefore, Verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. I am not going to bless you when you're sinning. You need to deal with that sin. You need to find out what that sin is, and you need to put it away. So he says in verse 13, get up. That's the first thing we need to do. Oh my God, I can't stop. My life is so miserable. Get up. Get up and move and find out what you did wrong. Get up, sanctify the people, means to set them apart. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. I'm having trouble standing in a certain area of my life. Reveal, Lord, what is it? What is it that I'm doing or someone else is doing that is blocking your blessing, if anything? You're looking for healing, you're looking for deliverance, you're looking for provision. You can, oh Lord, please, please, please give, and it's not coming. It's about time to say, Lord, what's up? Is this the devil blocking me? Is it my unbelief? Is it you indicating that you're blocking it because I'm doing something wrong? Ask for wisdom. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. We're getting the whole nation of Israel to come forward. We're going to find out what the problem is and who the problem is. Get everybody. 3 million people, or whatever the number was. It shall be that you bring all those tribes before you. Now they're going to cast lots to find out who was selected. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. So here you've got these several million people, 12 tribes, and they're all thinking, somebody has done something wrong which has caused this defeat. Can you imagine that they got their hearts beating, the lumps in the throat? Is it my tribe? Is it my family? Is it me? Oh, golly, they're all nervous, I'm sure. Verse 15, it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and he's done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning, oh, I bet they were nervous, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Whoa. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites. He brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and here he is, Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, there's your culprit, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So now he confesses it. When my wife gets paid, sometimes it's not always the same paycheck. I say to her, as soon as we have evidence that she's been paid by check or by deposit, I say, send me the gross amount. I calculate the amount, and many of you do the same thing too, and I round it up to the next dollar, and I then order on her bank to send a tithing check to the church here at Reach Out. And I do not let anything, if it's been an inheritance or what have you, I make sure that I'm not touching God's money. And the 90% belongs to me under his guidance and direction, but that 10% does not belong to me. I would not want to touch it, because he says, you touch my things, and you're stealing from me. And look what's going to happen to this poor fellow, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. They took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel. He laid them out before the Lord, And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Whole family. Stoned to death, and then burned with fire. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now today God may not get you stoned and then to burn with fire, but so I don't bring the tithe into the storehouse. The tithe belongs to God. What happens? Well, I'm not going to get the blessing, certainly, of obedience. I'm not going to get his provision. But are my kids going to be affected? Well, if you're the head of your household in some way, you bet they're going to be affected by it. Those around you will be affected as well. But I run a business, and is there any harm in my not tithing? Well, your business is going to suffer as well. I've had businessmen who own their own business, and I've asked, they've said to me, "Do I tithe on the business?" And I said, "That's your decision. God says for you to tithe individually." But I know people who will say, with your business, after you have your expenses, whatever your profit might be, you would do well to tithe, and I've seen them do that and be mightily, mightily blessed. There was a man who tithed, and a lot of business people have tithed without being believers. There was one man who was down in Kentucky who had heard about tithing somewhere and decided to try it. He had a little business that he had, and he began to be blessed. He wasn't saved, but that business began to grow and grow, and he was faithful in his tithe. And one day he was walking in the streets of Kentucky, and an evangelist came to town, and he knew him, and he said, "Harlan," he said, "how you doing? Come to the tent meeting tonight." So he said he would. Harlan had not accepted the Lord at that point, but he did receive Jesus. And that tithing just continued to be a practice of his, and that business began to grow. And you can be grateful that it has, because that little business was a little fried chicken business. And Harlan's name was Harlan Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken. So tithing pays, and many have discovered that even without being believers, sowing and reaping. All right, so that's why we got defeated with AI. Now we got rid of the sin that blocked us. Let's get going, and let's take AI through God's direction. Let's look at chapter 8. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid nor be dismayed.'" I'm sure they were shook up to see this family screaming and yelling, being stoned to death, stone upon stone, and then burned with fire in the whole air with the smell of burnt flesh. That had to shake you up. So God says, "All right, we're back on track now. Take all the people of war with you and rise up and go to Ai." All the people of war, not 2,000 or 3,000. "I have given you into the hand of the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And now you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king." So, yes, I gave you to them to be defeated before. Now I'm going to reverse it and side with you. You're going to go to Ai. You're going to do the same thing to them. "Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves." So here's a different instruction. You're going to kill the people, but you're going to take the spoil and the cattle, and that's going to be for you to be able to live off of. "Lay an ambush for the city behind it." Specific instructions. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. 30,000. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city." So it's at night. Ai can't see what's going on. He sends 30,000 men around behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but you'll all be ready. "Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first.' Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. It'll be when you have taken the city that you'll set it on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you." So God has a different plan. with Jericho, it was marching around the city. This time it's taking a large contingency, sending them behind the city where they can't be seen. Joshua comes in broad daylight right in front. They think that's the army. They come out against Joshua and his group. They begin to flee, drawing the people out of the city with confidence. And then the ones around behind come in, take the city and burn it. And then they have a pincer movement. They squash them from behind and before. God has a wonderful plan, and it works. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out. They went to lie in ambush. They stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. That's important as a leader. Be among the people. You need to be among your people. If you're in the military, you learn that. You don't just walk around from a distance and give orders and commands. The men are not going to appreciate you unless you're right there with them. You may have your separate quarters, but you're right there eating with them. I had a situation where I had a very difficult lieutenant colonel in my first assignment up in Fairbanks, Alaska. I was the company commander there, and he and I were not getting along so well. He was really an odd duck, and so I did not appreciate the way he was handling things. I had a bit of an independent streak, and I didn't want to go too far and get myself court-martialed, but I didn't like what he was doing, and I didn't want fellowship with him. I was not a believer. But what I decided to do was to discontinue fellowshipping at dinner with him and the other officers, and I ate with the men. Well, he got a little upset about that, but I stood my ground, and he backed off. And so, of course, I had a little secret that he didn't know about it at first. I was dating the post commander's daughter, and I was having fellowship with him at night, and this guy was underneath the post commander. Once he found out about it, he gave me some leeway. But the point was, I had the respect of the men by eating with them rather than just being separated as an officer. There's great value to doing that and pastoring the same way. Be among the people. There's an old saying that a pastor should have the smell of sheep on his hands. You ought to be able to be close to the people and know what they're doing. Joshua rose up early in the morning, mustered the people, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. All the people of war who were there with him went up and drew near. They came before the city. They're coming right in the front. And the Ai thinks we've defeated them before. We're going to do it again. He took about 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side. When they had set the people there, the army that was on the north side of the city, in its rear guard on the west side, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all the people, but he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them. They fled away. The people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. They pursued Joshua. They were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. This reminds me of the time earlier on when Moses was leading them. You recall that God said, "Raise your staff." And as long as he raised the staff, Joshua and the troops were able to defeat their enemy. He got tired, the staff began to come down, and then Israel began to lose. So they had Aaron and Hur standing on either side of Moses, sat him on a stone, held up his arms, kept that staff up as a sign of victory. Here Joshua has the spear. And so I think in a sense you and I should metaphorically stretch out our hands towards a problem, towards a situation, and say, "Lord, I am believing for your healing. I am believing for your deliverance. I am believing that you're not going to leave us forsaken." And so metaphorically, you might not literally do it with your hand, but you, as it were, raise your staff, raise your spear, says, put out your hand and say, "God, I am believing and I'm trusting. And if I need help and I'm tired, I'll get someone else to help me, but I'm not going to give up. Whatever it is." And so he's got his hand out there with the spear as a symbol of faith in the Lord. Verse 19, those in ambush arose quickly out of their place, ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. That was their signal. They entered the city, took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. Now the men of Ai looked behind them, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. They had no power to flee this way or that. See, they're caught between the two flanks of troops. And Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, that the smoke of the city ascended. They turned back, struck down the men of Ai. The others came out of the city against them, and they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that. They struck them down, so they did not let one of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, when they had all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all Israel returned to Ai, struck it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all who fell on that day, men, women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. And the first plan was to send 2,000 or 3,000 people against 12,000? That's human wisdom versus divine. Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. And so when you are stretching out your hand in faith, praying for a loved one, praying for this or that, don't take your hand back. I'm not saying your physical hand, but don't give up. Are you praying for me? I'm praying for you. Are you giving up? I'm not giving up. I will not. And if I need help, someone else will stand with me. When you believe, you continue to believe. You continue to confess it, and you continue to, you're going to see it here, or you're going to see it hereafter, but you don't give up. So Joshua didn't draw his hand back. The livestock, the spoil of the city, Israel took as booty because they were told to. Joshua burned Ai and made a heap of it, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise it over a great heap of stones that remains to this day. So now it's time to renew the covenant. They've had a great victory over Jericho. They've had a great victory over Ai. Now it's time to get back into the Word of God. When you and I have a victory, let's go out and celebrate. Let's party. Let's have fun. Let's have a vacation from God for a while. No, get into the Word of God. So Joshua built an altar to the Lord, as he was commanded, in Mount Ebal. Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. They offered burnt offerings, they sacrificed peace offerings, and there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders, officers, and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark, the stranger as well. And half of them were in front on Mount Gerizim, and half were on Mount Ebal, as he had commanded. And they were to bless the people. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were there. So after victory, get back into God's word. Get back into his word. They didn't have any fancy preaching in those days. I'm not putting down preachers. I never could be a great preacher. I haven't got the lungs for it. I used to listen to the great R.W. Shambach on the radio here. Loose your hold and set them free. And I said, I'm going to blow my vocal cords out, Lord. I can't do that. So, but then I heard Chuck Smith following that, and he was just talking like a normal human being. I said, I can talk. And that became my pastor and my mentor. The point is, always be in God's word. I don't care if you're a preacher, teacher, or whatever. Be in God's word, because that's what's going to really feed you. It's going to meet your needs, and especially after a great victory. When you have had a great victory like this, you're very vulnerable. In the military, I learned, both in Fairbanks and especially in Vietnam, that you're most vulnerable after you have had a great attack. And the enemy knows that, and they think you're going to put your guard down, and that's when they come after you. Satan knows when you've had a victory, and he knows you're going to let your guard down unless you're careful. The great pastor in England in the close of the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had a huge church there, 20,000 people, no microphones back then. But Spurgeon, after he would minister in the pulpit, wouldn't go to the door and shake hands the way I do or others do. He disappeared into his office, got on his face before God, and he prayed. That's the best thing to do. Jesus, when he dismisses the disciples after they feed 5,000, doesn't party and say, hey, let's have a great time. He goes up on the mountain and he prays. Get yourself, you have emptied yourself in some way of power through prayer, and faith. Now build yourself back up with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, exciting book of Joshua. So many lessons for us. Help us just to do what we're told to do, Lord. Just do it your way. King David's going to learn how to do that. He's going to have a victory over the Philistines by having a frontal attack, because you told him to have a frontal attack. But the next time they come against him, he goes back to you and says, what do I do? And that time you say, no frontal attack, go around and encircle them from the rear. We're going to see that down the road as we get into David. He was able to be a smart military man by going to you for instructions. Teach us, Lord, to reveal and heal. What's going on? How do we do it? And then let's stretch out our hand in faith like Joshua. Keep that spear out there saying, I believe the victory belongs to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.